having done Joshua 1 and 2 in the previous weeks of this year, previous Sundays of this year, today we come to crossing of the Jordan in chapters 3 and 4. I'm going to read it all. Remember from last week, if you were here, that the spies had been sent out and the report had come back, you see it in verse 24 of chapter 2. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Just the first verse of the next chapter. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." A long reading, and most of what I say following this is from chapter 3, really, but we do touch into chapter 4. California, famous for its beaches, amongst other things, so much so that it's become one of the surfing capitals of the world. And apparently you can attend classes in California for everything to do with surfing. What kind of board should you use? What shape should it be? Bit underneath, the curvy bit, how curved should that curvy bit be? See, I'm not very skilled at this, am I? How high should it be in comparison to your height? These things matter. How shiny should it be? Smooth. How do you sand it? How do you wax it? How many fins should it have, if any? What size should they be? What kind of suit should you wear? How flexible does it need to be? How dry does it need to keep you? What's the technique? How do you paddle out? How do you catch the wave? How do you get up on the board? How do you balance? How do you ride those waves? They'll even teach you the weather conditions, what to look for a successful day's surfing. One thing they can't teach you is how to create a wave. Because that's God's job. And the art of surfing is to catch and ride the waves that God sends. Just like becoming and being a Christian. God sends the waves. The waves that will open your eyes or your heart to Him. The wave that'll bring salvation to your soul and to your life. The wave that brings the filling of His Spirit to your life day after day. The waves that bring opportunities for service. The waves that bring His mercies, which are new every morning. Wave after wave of opportunities for growth and development and maturity and service and evangelism and leadership. Are you riding those waves? Are you standing tall? On your board? Or are you on your belly, maybe? It's probably where I'd be at the most. Are you still paddling out, perhaps? Have you got a board, folks? Well, that's a big question, really, this morning. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you Christ-like? Or get in there. And if not, why not? Because God sends the waves. And the same principle applies to us as a church, doesn't it? To us together as a body of people. God sends his ways of opportunity for the church to grow, for new ventures to begin. Yesterday, Jan and I and Roger and Jane attended Mighton Church Centre's formal opening. All the dignitaries were there, weren't we, Roger? including the Lord Mayor and one or two other people as well. Don Franks gave a brief history and told of times when Saltersford Church had stood still, indeed had gone backward. He told of a time just 40 years ago when they were down to just 15 people, half of which were old age pensioners, and there was talk of closing the church. But the wave of God's opportunity came, and you know, we're now two churches, somewhere 350 to 400 people, something like that altogether, with influence throughout the world, as we heard yesterday, and influence within the community. This church in the past has ridden the waves that God has sent, has caught those waves and ridden them. So we ask the questions of the church now. Where are we going? What is the next wave? Are we watching? Are we ready? Will we catch it? Will we ride it? Where will it take us? I ask these questions on the back of these two chapters that we've just read. It's a significant moment for the people of God. Because 40 years before, the people camped at a place called Kadesh Barnea. As you know, I guess, they'd left Egypt, left slavery in Egypt, and crossed the Red Sea, similarly to this story today, and the waters had parted and they'd walked across with dry feet. And they'd headed for the Promised Land. It took a while to get to this place, Kadesh Barnea, but they were just short of the boundaries of this land that God had promised them, the Promised Land. And then they sent spies. 12 spies went out. All of them came back, and two of them said, "It's a great place. We can do this, folks. God's with us. Let's go." And 10 of them said, "Giants. There's giants in the land." And the people quailed. And they looked back, longing for the old days. Wouldn't we be better back in Egypt? Longed for the way it used to be. Longed for the security of what they knew rather than the fear of what they didn't. And the result of that was 40 years of wilderness wandering. And all but the faithful, all but those two people, Joshua and Caleb, died, never to see the Promised Land. Now, by the grace of God, they stand on the threshold again. And the spies have been sent and the report is good. We read that verse, didn't we? The wave of God's grace. The wave of the next stage of his purposes for his people is coming in. Are they going to catch it? Are they going to serve the purposes of God in their generation? Or are they going to miss the wave? Or are they going to wander in the wilderness for another generation? You know the answer. This time, they go for it. And the next few weeks, we follow their progress and the ups and downs of life in the Promised Land. But this is the significant moment. Any success in the future hangs in the balance here. And so it is that you and me, as individuals, seeking to serve the Lord and grow as Christian people, and you and me as a church, seeking to grow and serve the Lord, do well to learn from these chapters. The first thing I want to say is that the story might seem as if it's about people crossing a river, but actually, it's about the plans and the purposes the power and the presence of God. This is history. This is his story. These are his purposes that unfold down the line. And have begun before. Promised to Abraham to be the father of many nations. And from him a seed will come. Promised to David later on that one of his line would become the saviour of the world. David was king in the promised land. Promised to Bethlehem, the town of David, that in that place a saviour would be born. Bethlehem is in the promised land. Calvary, place where Christ died, there just outside the walls of Jerusalem, within the promised land. God's plans for the salvation of the world took place within the boundaries of this land. And Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit coming, and the impact that has on you and me, focused here in the promised land. God's purposes hung on this moment. And the fact that he uses ordinary people, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Rahab last week, and you and me. This is the way he brings about his plans and his purposes. And it's about his presence, isn't it? This is the whole thing about this Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of the Covenant in verse 3. It's called the Ark of the Lord in verse 13. It's called the Ark of Testimony in chapter 4 and verse 16. It's a box. First introduced to us in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord's instructions to build this box, a place to keep the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses, a place to keep the law that he's dictated to the people. And this box, this Ark of the Covenant, is kept in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place that they erect wherever they set up camp. The place where Moses goes to speak to God, the place where he comes out from and his face is glowing. This Ark of the Covenant came to symbolize the presence of God. And it's this presence that's now to go before the people of God. It's this presence of God that the people are to follow. There's no mistake in this here, is there? As the miracle of the crossing the river on dry ground is told, each step mentions the Ark. In verse 8, it's God's words. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 9, it's Joshua's words. In verse 13, it's Joshua's words about the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. In verse 14, it's the narrator's words. And in verse 15, and in verse 17. Nothing happens here without the presence of the Lord going before the people. There's giants in the land. Fwah. There's a big river to cross. Fwah. The Lord goes ahead. His presence and his power. He leads the way. Do you notice verse 4? Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow the presence of God. And if that doesn't do it for you, it's not just his presence that's mentioned, it's also his power. Did Joshua say? Verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you. Not an image, not a statue, not a carved pole like these other tribes worship. But the living God. Verse 11, the one who is the Lord of all the earth. And the words are not enough. There's the miracle itself. You know, apparently the Jordan, at some times of the year and at some places along its path, actually is fordable. You can walk across. You might get your feet wet, but you'll make it over. But at other times, in the spring here, and the snows melt from the mountains, and the river becomes flooded and swollen. And the advice is, and the signs say, don't cross here now, because you get swept away. Unless, that is, the power of God and the presence of God is going before you. And verse 15 spells it out. Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you all these people, all these giants. And that's what happens, isn't it? As we read in chapter 5 and verse 1. The enemies no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. One of Andrew Morgan's last acts on the teaching planning team was to suggest we did Joshua. And this is his title for today. God opens the way. That's what this story is about. His plans and purposes to fulfill. His power and presence to make it happen. He opens the way. But what's also needed for his plans and purposes to come about, the way he chooses to work, is through the people of God. So what's required of you and me? I'm sure you're excited to find out, but before we get there, there's something also to be said here about the role of leaders. You hear the Lord's words to Joshua in verse 7, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses." And when it was all over, chapter 4, verse 14, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses." And I guess there'll be some leaders who read this and get all excited. Exalted by the Lord and revered by all the people. I want to be a leader. It's great. But I tell you, most of the leaders I know find words like this really scary. Because the pressure's on now. The expectations are up. All eyes are on you. Everybody's looking to you to lead in this sort of dynamic way. And actually, it's much easier to be on the back row over there. Yet leadership is a vital role. And Joshua shows us why, doesn't he? He's one of the 12. Original spies with Caleb who stood against the others and went against the flow. Being a leader is about hearing and seeing what the Lord is saying and having the guts to say so. Being a leader is about good planning as well. You'll notice that the spies reported to him and not in front of the people. They'd learnt their lesson from last time when the people quailed. Being a leader is about being decisive. Immediately the spies come back. And chapter 3 begins, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out." Being a leader is about being discerning as well about what God is saying. He hears God in verses 7 and 8. And then he communicates what God has said to the people. Another skill for a leader. And it's about inspiring the people as well. Because he says, doesn't he, the Lord of all the earth. This is how you know the living God is among you. And he will drive these enemies out of the land. All in all, being a leader is about modelling the Christian lifestyle. Any volunteers this morning? I suggest you pray for your leaders. Please. So it's about the plans and purposes and the power and the presence of God. And it's about the part played by leaders. But of course it's about the major players in this drama as well, the people of God. Who does the Lord work through in order to bring his purposes about? It's you. Who does the Lord choose to serve him in countless ways, big and small, in order to fulfill his plans? It's you. Who does he take and break and mould and fill and use to do his work and to bring glory to his name? It's you. You're up for it. Do you want to serve the purpose of God in your generation? What kind of people do we need to be? First thing we see is that we need to be people who are ready. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And it says no more than that. It doesn't say how you consecrate yourself, what you have to do to make it work so that the Lord will do amazing things in your life tomorrow. Apparently it was a ritual cleansing thing. You know, they'd polish their shoes, they'd put a clean shirt and tie on, they'd wash their hands and face. Seriously, they would. Because you see, God is at work. And he's a holy God. And it's a mighty work. And he'll do amazing things, the like of which they've never seen before. And because they're involved in that work, they need to be clean, they need to be purified, they need to be ready to be used by God. And it's true today as well. For you and me, we need to be pure-hearted. Confession of sin, forgiveness, those sort of things. We need to be single-minded. Hearing from God by reading his word, by praying to him. We need to be ready to serve. We need to be available. We need to be alert for the waves that are coming in, that we might catch them to see what God wants us to do in our lives. We have to be ready, whatever that takes, for you and me. Secondly, we need to be willing to take a step of faith. The spies report favorably. The leaders act decisively. The Lord speaks clearly and promises faithfully. The people are ready. But something more is needed. A step of faith needs to be taken. The river won't stop flowing. The crossing over won't be possible until their feet touch the water's edge. Put yourself in their shoes, their sandals, whatever they were wearing at the time. But you've got all this going on in your back of your head. The Lord has spoken. The leader's been inspiring you. You know that God's going to do something. You're ready. You've consecrated yourself. You've got your best shirt and tie on. And you come to the edge of the river. And there's a torrent in front of you. What are you going to do? Look back. See what everybody else is doing? The Lord requires his people here to put their feet into the river, to take that step of faith, to trust him for that step. That's what it's about. Trust and faith in God, who will keep his promises. But he asks for that step of faith from us. I was going to use the word obedience here. Because it sums up this situation, doesn't it? There's a clear word from God, there's a clear direction from the leaders, and obedience is what it's about. But sometimes in these circumstances, for you and I, it's not quite as clear as it was for these people here. Sometimes you get a feeling or a hunch, theologically speaking, you're prompted by the Holy Spirit that the Lord wants you to do something for him. To cross the road to speak to that person about the Lord. To put your arm around the person who's crying on the back row at church on Sunday morning. To go and buy a can of soup and a sandwich for the down and out on the street corner. To offer to be the church administrator. To offer to work at toddlers or to do the tape ministry here at the church. You get that hunch, but you're not sure. It is about obedience, but it's about this step of faith. It's about not waiting for the door to open, but actually pushing that door to see, will it open? That's how we grow. This is how we know that the Lord is active in our lives, when we take that step of faith. The Alpha course. We're coming to the end of the Alpha course. And we've come to the point, I think, where most of the folks on the course have heard all the stuff. They've asked all the questions. They've got some answers, but they haven't got it all quite sorted in their head. But I reckon most of the folks on the course now understand the need for them to make a step of faith. I know it's slightly different because perhaps for them it's a step of faith to salvation. It's just entrusting their whole lives to the Lord. And it's frustrating because you sit there knowing this needs to be done, but you can't actually help them. You can't push them. You can't trip them up and kick them over into the kingdom because it doesn't work like that. The Lord requires them, each of you and me, to make this step of faith. And that's true for all of us as we move on with the Lord in our lives. So we need to be ready. We need to take a step of faith. And finally, what chapter 4 is all about, really. We need always to recognise that it's about the Lord. We need always to be thankful to Him. We need always to set up 12 stones somewhere in our hearts and lives to give Him the glory for all He does. To be thankful people, always grateful for what the Lord does in our lives. On April the 9th in 1865, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. On April the 13th, just 4 days later, the thing that Lincoln had been working towards for the last few years of his life and during his presidency, it was written into the US Constitution. Slavery was abolished. And from the moment of the signature on the Constitution itself, there were no longer slaves in the United States of America. Just free men and women. From that moment of that signature, there were no masters who had the right to keep another person in bondage. But though it was true in law from that moment, for many people it didn't become true in their experience for years. Some didn't find out, their masters didn't tell them. So they remained slaves until somebody else came to town to tell them. Some of them heard the news, but just didn't believe it. Couldn't believe that this had happened, and so continued to live as slaves. But you know, the saddest thing is that others chose to stay as slaves, even though they knew they were free. Because you see, for those people, it meant breaking the habits of a lifetime. It meant doing something new that they'd not done before. And that was scary. And they looked back and they preferred slavery to freedom. Now, I don't know exactly what the Lord's got in store for you. What the next step of freedom is for you in your life. I know I'm mixing metaphors, but I do know there's a wave coming in with your name on it. Because the Lord doesn't want you to stand still. He doesn't call us to stand still. He calls us on this journey with Him. This journey into the promised land. This journey of faith maybe that's that place for some of you. You know, you've been here for weeks, months, whatever it is, you know that you've got to give your life to the Lord. It's what he's calling you to do. You know this, you can feel it, your heart's pounding perhaps even now. And yet, there's a river flowing in front of you. And actually, it's scary over there because you realise what kind of commitment we're looking at. And you look back and you think, you know, safer back here. But the Lord's asking you to make that step of faith. Perhaps for others of us, it's growth in some way. Perhaps it's restoring relationships with people that you don't get on with or you haven't got on with or whatever. Perhaps it's attitudes to things in your life. Perhaps it's just bad habits that you know are keeping you from growing with the Lord. And you enjoy those bad habits. And you look back. And you think it's comfortable here. And what's the river flowing in front of you? Is it fear? Is it laziness? I don't know. I guess you know. And the Lord just calls on you to put your foot into that river and he'll hold back those waters and draw you into the promised land. A new area of service, maybe, in the church. Or beyond the church. A new level in the same service. New joy in your heart. New peace. The Lord calls us on, doesn't he? Are you ready?